worship and honor you. As we go into your word again this morning, I humble myself afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, Lord, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine in particular, to call our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure. To power that will heal, power to back these words and follow them wherever they're heard and release in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that indeed they will become doers of the things which they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver this word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, we're going to continue our study this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In our last lesson, we began to see how Paul began to deal with marriage relationships. And we were able to see that God wants us to, in our marriage relationships, we have to understand two or three very important things. Number one, it's a covenant. It's a blood covenant. I think majority of Christians are not aware of this. And I can say that, you know, because when I first got married, I knew it was a covenant, but I didn't know the depth of the fact that it was a blood covenant. What happens is that you and your wife come into a blood covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ in between the two of you. And the difference between a covenant and a contract, and this is what people don't realize, you know. And I find that, you know, in places where the marriage ceremonies are conducted these days, it's treated with as if they're having fun. You know, especially when the vows are being taken, you find everybody else, you know, shouting and clapping. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but a vow is a solemn thing. You know, when you're going into a contract and a covenant, there's a time for rejoicing, don't misunderstand me, but I believe that at the time of the joining together, there should be a solemn, that's why they call it the solemnization of holy matrimony. That's what, you know, traditional, that's exactly what it is. It's actually a solemn thing. You know, of course, after the joining has been done, then people can, you know, shout and clap and praise God. Why? Because lives are involved. The penalty for breaking a blood covenant is death. The blessing of keeping a blood covenant is life. The blessing is just as, the blessing is so wonderful when you keep it. But right on the other hand, when you break it, the punishment or the curse or the effect is terrible. Let me ask you, it's a rhetorical question. I've never asked it in this context before, but I'm going to ask it. Would you ever think of breaking your covenant with Jesus? You know, maybe, you know, something happened in your Christian life, you know, and then you get offended, and then you tell Jesus, I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Some people do that, you know, sadly and regrettably, but it's something that, you know, you won't even begin to think of because of the consequences. That if I do that, then, you know, I'm not going to heaven. You know, and nobody will want to do that. Now, in the same way, I don't think of breaking your marriage covenant. The penalty is not hell, but it's death. It's death. You know, both, physical death, and in some cases, it depends on the circumstance situation, even spiritual death, you know. And that's why before you enter it, you need to do your homework very well. I have three books, you know, Choosing a Life Partner, you know, then there's another one, you know, Perfecting Your Courtship, there's another one, Perfecting Your Marriage, but which we wrote over the years. You know, you have to understand it's a blood covenant, and the penalty for default is death. Why? So that you will not break it at every flimsy excuse. Oh, they did this to me. We brought out the fact that separation, and in God's mind, He wants it to be temporary, you know, is allowed when there is physical, emotional, well, basically physical abuse that can lead to the physical death of one of the partners. When a woman's life or a man's life, you know, is in physical danger in that relationship, then God says that, you know, and we looked at this last time, it says that, you know, we should separate ourselves. It's not the will of God. It's not the perfect will of God. He says, now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not, that's the will of God, to depart from a husband or husband from wife. It goes both ways. But even if she does depart, I'm looking for the New King James. Let me go back to the King James. You know, it says she shouldn't, you know, but if she does, then she should remain unmarried. In other words, you know, even when, you know, the person, the other partner, the other spouse does something really terrible or puts your life in danger, then you can separate, but you're not supposed to go and divorce and get married again. You're supposed to use that time of separation actually to pray so that God can change them and you can be reconciled. Now, of course, because human beings have a free will, and I mentioned this last time, I said it's very heavy. And that's why it's covenant, you see. People don't understand covenant, you know. In a natural contract, when you break it, the default is money or material assets. But in a spirit, in a blood covenant, when you break it, the penalty is death. That's why people are very careful about who you enter a blood covenant with. Because you know that the penalty for breaking it, you know, is death. I read this from E.W. Kenyon many years ago. He has a book called, you know, The Blood Covenant. And he tells the story of David Livingstone. David Livingstone was, as many of us should know, you know, it's amazing what they teach them in history these days. You know, in our time, you can't go through primary school and not know David Livingstone. You know, he was an English missionary, but he was a Christian, but he was a doctor, and he came to Africa, you know, to preach the gospel. And he had to travel, you know, through and went to the hinterland. One of the things David Livingstone did for him to have rite of passage through the land of different tribes was, in order to be protected, he entered into a blood covenant with some of the tribes, so that when he was going to another place, the other people knew that he was in blood covenant with these people. So if you attack Livingstone, you're attacking them, and they will come and fight you. And the penalty, of course, for breaking the blood covenant would have been death. And that was why he survived. He died later on of sickness or something, you know, much, much later on. You know, one other person, Mr. Stanley, went to look for him, you know, and he found him. And then he died, and then the natives carried his body all the way back to the coast to put it on a ship, you know, and it was taken back to England, and he was buried in Westminster Abbey. You know, I think it was Pastor Wiley and Pastor Tunjo. I took them one time. We went to London. I said, "You boys need an education. Come here." So we went to Westminster Abbey, And I began to point out to them, you know, the tomb of David Livingstone, of Sir Isaac Newton. And I think we cracked a joke. You know, Westminster Abbey is somewhere to go. You know, Nigerians only go to shop. I see them on Oxford Street and all that. No. There's nothing wrong in shopping, but you should go to some of these historical places. It was built in 1096. You know, and if not earlier. And at the pulpit at Westminster Abbey, in front of it, you know what it says? Dare to do something great for God. That was what used to inspire the missionaries back in those days, for them to come to Africa, knowing that it was more or less a death sentence. Because once you get malaria, you know, it was called the white man's grave. You know, especially West Africa. And so I showed them some of the tombs of some of these great men. The place is full of history. And I cracked a joke. You know, it was a joke, but it had truth in it. I remember telling Wale, I said, this place will be something to see on Rapture Day. You just see all these, bing, all these graves opening, you know. Sadly, some won't open. Don't let's go there. You know, but, you know. So David Livingstone cut a blood covenant with some of the tribes so that he could have safe passage, you know, through in his travels in Africa. And it was from there E.W. Kenyon, you know, began to teach us about the Christian blood covenant. That's why Jesus' blood was shed. And that's why you drink the blood at communion. In the olden days in Africa and in Asia, blood covenants are common all over the world. When a blood covenant was cut, they would take maybe a small cup. They will cut a bit of it. Their blood will enter, the blood of the other person, and then they'll put maybe some wine or gin or something. They'll mix together and they drink. Once you drink it, you cannot break that blood covenant. Of course you can. But if you do, the penalty is death. Everybody understood that. You know? So that's why when the new covenant was instituted, God had the blood covenant at the back of his mind. And that is why we drink the wine and we eat the bread and we exchange life. In other words, I've taken a part of the life of Christ. And you know what? Christ also now makes a demand on my own life. For me to break that covenant, there's a problem. But we're talking about marriage. You know that same thing happens in marriage? That's why in this church, I know they don't do it everywhere. In this church, over the years, I have made it a tradition, and it's a good one, that the bride and the groom, I don't let everybody do it. The bride and the groom, they take the covenant. They take the communion. Because an exchange of life. In the light of all of that, what we need to understand is this. You can't go about breaking this covenant. So it tells us here that we should not defraud, that is, deny each other sex, so that, you know, the devil can come and tempt us. You know, we shouldn't do that. And he used the word defraud. Defraud is a covenant word, is a contract word, you know. And then he also says we should not separate except. He gives space. We gave the example of the unfortunate, the sad and regrettable incident of this gospel singer just a few weeks ago. It was on all of the social media and all the papers, who, you know, her husband used to abuse her, used to beat her, spit on her, kick her out. The car will be moving. The man will kick her out of the car, you know, got his children to join him in doing so. Now, in such a case, the woman was not properly instructed. She should have left him. Not divorce. She should have left him to go and be separate so she can live her life in peace. And then pray. Not go and remarry. Pray for the husband to change. Now, in the event one spouse or the other does not change, depending on who is the guilty party, God can intervene and kill the other partner. Nobody said amen. covenant. You broke covenant not only with your spouse, but with the God who was between all of you. And God will come and take vengeance. And people are looking at me funny. Do you know that Moses was a seed of Abraham, and God told him to cut covenant by circumcising the foreskin of his children? And he didn't want to because he had married a Gentile girl, Zipporah, who didn't understand the implication of these things and was angry about it. The Bible says, and the Lord sought to kill him. I'm talking about Moses. You know, these are things in the Bible. Nobody likes to read those kinds of parts of the Bible. And they try and pretend as if it's not there. It's there. Why? Because he broke covenant. That same God. Oh, that's the Old Testament. No, it hasn't changed. The same God. In the New Testament, I was telling a young man recently who was saying, oh, you know, God doesn't do these things. It's in the Old Testament. I said, you haven't read your Bible properly. Revelation chapter 3. Says, that woman who calls herself Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, who is teaching my servants to commit fornication and adultery and eat things sacrificed to idols. He says, behold, I will kill her children with death. Solely, it doesn't get more New Testament than the book of Revelation. I will kill her children with death. But God is a good God. That's not what he wants to do. He doesn't kill. You know, he kills when people break his laws and covenant, but he doesn't murder. So he said, except they repent. He said, I gave her space to repent. That's always God. But if she dares us, then I'm going to deal with it. So what I'm saying is that in a married relationship, you don't just go about breaking covenant anyhow. If you do, God forbid, you know, God can come in and he can act, you know, in order to free the innocent partner. Because so long as the other person is alive, that other person can't marry. And God will not allow an innocent person to be kept in bondage in perpetuity. If the person is truly innocent and you pray, God will move. Look at what God did to, what's the name of that funny fellow? Nabal. These are scriptures people don't. You know, who killed Nabal? God. And what did he do? He insulted a man of God. We're going to continue our series today on rebellion. We're going to be looking at Jonathan today. You don't go about doing stupid, careless things like that. He insulted David. He said, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse that I should take my meat and my wool and give to him? And David was so angry, he wanted to, you know, take vengeance at Gog and Abigail, the wife, a wise woman, she went to meet David and appealed to him. David listened. But you know, God took the case up. Incidentally, I don't think David asked God to. And I certainly don't think Abigail asked God to. God took it on it because it's a covenant. He said, this rascal, I'll deal with it. So he hasn't changed. It's the same God. God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. The only thing is that in the New Testament we have a better covenant as established on better promises. You know, in the sense that we get, in the Old Testament they didn't get born again. We have the life of God inside us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit that they didn't have. So in that sense, it's a better covenant. But the same God, he hasn't changed. You can't say amen, say oh me. Okay? So you don't want to go about breaking covenant. If you're in an abusive relationship, that is threatening, that is life-threatening. I'm going to use that word. That, you know, the person has done something and you say, wow, oh man, this is, you know, let me just separate, you know. Then you are allowed in the New Testament to separate temporarily and pray. Prayer, the purpose of prayer is not to kill your partner. Motivation is so important. You see, God looks at your heart, you know, is to change the other person. The Bible says, without the word, you can win them. And in many cases, I believe people will change. In some extreme cases, if they don't change, God can free the innocent partner by bringing, by invoking the purpose of the covenant, you know, or rather the penalty of the covenant, which is death. We need to understand that. So that's why, if you know that, you'll be very careful about who you marry. The reason why people rush to marriage, you know, is for carnal reasons. Oh, my burning, we dealt with that last time too. You know, so I need to be able to have sex, so I want to get married so I can have sex. In our own culture here, you know, in Nigeria and in Africa, many men marry for two reasons. One is sex, of course. The second one is so that they can have somebody who can look after them. Someone who can cook, who can wash their clothes. Why did you get a house girl? Your wife is not a slave. Give a Lord a clap offering, somebody. She's an equal partner. I said equal. Now, of course, you know, the man is the head of the home. But as far as God is concerned, male and female in God's sight are the same. You know? In fact, Paul says so in the book of Galatians. He said there is no male or female. Everything a man can do in Christ, a woman too can do. Watch this. Everything a man can inherit in Christ, a woman can inherit. Just like men can grow to the fullness of Christ, women too can and should. And I'm waiting to see them in this end time. Grow into the fullness of Christ. Women that will not cry about every little thing. Women that will have full control of their emotions. That will be something to see. Yeah, we're going to see it in the end time. Are you listening to me? So, you know, women are, men and women, God treats them equally. You know, and he sees them as equal. So they're, in that sense, they're equal partners. Although in the relationship, you know, the man is the head of the home. So there's still that place of order. But the point is that this is a covenant, and God institutes, and it's a blood covenant, and the penalty is death. So you become very careful. That's why you now take time to pray and prepare, so that you make sure that it's the Holy Ghost, it's God who is leading you to that pattern. So when you have issues in the future, you know, you can both look back and say, well, it's God who brought us together, and the God who brought us will help us. If you don't do your homework properly, that's why today you have this, you know, horrible, scandalous culture in the church. Maybe you'll get married and then, you know, 6 months later, something happens. Maybe you didn't take her to Dubai or something. You'd be amazed, the flimsy reasons, and then they just divorce. You know, and people think, oh, it doesn't matter, you know, God wants you to be free. You know, we have liberty in Christ. That's a complete misconstruction. That's a complete, it's liberty from sin. It's not liberty to sin. You better correct your theology, you know. So that kind of thing, well, God will deal with it. There's some points I'm just doing really more of a review of what we did last time. You know, I saw in the newspapers when this thing happened, this woman was, you know, that was killed and beaten by her husband. You know, this gospel singer, I don't know the name of the person, but I can't remember her name. But, you know, and I saw in the one of the commentators in one of the papers said, God does not hate divorce. You know, I said, That's twisting what she meant to say, which she didn't say correctly, was that God does not hate separation, but God does hate divorce. And I want us to, I didn't look at that last time. Let's look at Malachi. Malachi. Hello, somebody. If you're still on my side, give me a wave offering. Malachi. And where in the world are we? I think it's Malachi chapter 2, where it says he hates divorce. Good. Right, yeah. Now look at verse 14 and 15. He says, yet ye say, wherefore because the Lord had been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Now, this is quite common in our culture here in Nigeria and in Africa, and even abroad too. Even in the Western culture, it's becoming more and more common. People deal treacherously with the wife of their youth. Underline the word youth. You meet a woman, you fall in love with her, you know, as Christians anyway, you pray and get married. And, you know, after many years, maybe 20, 30 years, she's had children for you, grandchildren, you know, and suddenly your eyes open. I put that in it, you know. And you begin to look at some other younger woman who maybe is, you know, more physically attractive, because this other person is elderly now, you know, maybe not as attractive as she used to be, you know. And you now look for an excuse to try and put her away so that you can indulge your lusts and flesh to marry another woman. The Bible calls it dealing treacherously. The Bible says you shouldn't do it. And this is not only for Christians, it's for everybody. I've been around now, I'll be 63 tomorrow. It just so happened. And in this my short sojourn on the earth, I've seen things. Even amongst people who are not Christians, I have seen things, you know. God always fights for the woman. I cannot mention names. That would be unethical for me. But I can tell you, if you deal treacherously with the wife of your youth, God will kill you. I didn't hear amen. I'm going to say it again, Pastor Andrew. And I want all of you there to say amen. It's not only for the pastors to say amen. If you deal treacherously with the wife of your youth, God will kill you. Let's see what the Bible says. Because the Lord had been witness between thee and the wife of... Everybody said the Lord is witness. On the day of marriage, God is there. He's a part of the witness of the marriage. And then 25 years later, you know, because she's not as curvy as she used to be, and something, then your eye begins to rove. And God says, I'm marrying one small girl. God will kill you. Many of the men didn't say amen. I'm sure those who are watching on television, especially, it's so common in our society. Yet, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy... What's... Scream it. Scream the word. Scream it. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore. I didn't hear you. Everybody say it again. Take heed to your spirit. That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Do you notice something, that this thing is addressed more to the man than it is to the woman? It didn't say the husband of your youth, although it works both ways. Because God knows the tendency of men to be unfaithful. He knows the tendency of the sin nature to want to, you know, for the Lord, the God of Israel, turn to your neighbor and say, he hasn't changed you.
saith he hateth
putting away. Turn to your neighbor and say, God hates divorce. Don't try it. So don't let anybody fool you. Yes, he allows separation in cases where the situation is life-threatening. And I want to underline the word life-threatening. Not just you had one small quarrel, oh, I will separate. No. You have to learn to pray. I told you last time, you use the wisdom of God, you use the love of God, and use the power of God. You will have challenges. But it's not for every, you know, but if your life is in danger, you know, the person is violent, you know, the person is abusive, you know, to the point where, in fact, in some cases, you know, even spiritual, you know, if you have a person, a spouse who don't want you to serve God, doesn't want you to pray, doesn't want you to go to church, you know, every time you say you want to go to church, they want to fight with you and they get violent and all that, leave them. You can separate. So you can go to church. So you can pray and seek your God. And then one or two things will happen. God will get on him and change him or her. Or God will get rid of them and free you. I know people don't like to hear that, but that's the truth. That's the meaning of covenant. And when you understand it, when you understand this is a blood covenant, you become very cautious before you enter it. Let's see message in this one. 2:15 in the Message Bible. God have mercy on us. Sometimes the Message gets it right. Sometimes it's terrible, but sometimes it gets it right. God, not you, made marriage. His spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. And what does he want from marriage? Children of God, that's what. So guard the spirit of marriage within you. Don't cheat on your spouse. A clap offering. Don't cheat on your spouse. And that's another truth there. You know, God's original plan with Adam and Eve was Adam and Eve would have children who would, you know, be godly. Then they would have children who would be godly. So that the whole earth would be populated with godly seed. So the first method of evangelism is godly seed. If everybody was producing godly seed, there will be no unbelievers on the earth. Though, yes, that's the purpose. It became corrupted because of sin, you know, and then, you know, a lot of people didn't get born again and then there was no godly seed. But the original purpose, when two born-again Christians come together, God expects you to bring up your children and nurture the admonition of the Lord so that your children are born again. I remember an experience I had. Joshua Luby was about four, five, something like that. You know, and, you know, he was, I can't remember what it was. He had some kind of sick. So I took him to the doctor. The doctor's a Christian doctor and a friend of ours. You know, and they had to give him something. I can't remember now. Injection, something like that. You know, and of course he was, you know, and all that. So when he just started speaking tongues. So the doctor said, our pastor go on blow tongues. He was only about 4 or 5 years old. Yeah, godly seed, though. You make sure your children are born again. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. It's part of the covenant. No, amen. I know we have a lot of Christians whose children are not Christians. You know, but that's because, again, sometimes the foundation is not right. You got to pray, intercede. It's not just talk to them. You have to actually pray and birth the thing into them, you know, so that they know who they are. You know, like our children always tell us. He said, you know, Daddy, Mommy, you know, we used to do it because, you know, this is God of Daddy and Mommy. Said, but now we know God ourselves. Said, we know, you know, we're telling you. They say, I know God myself. And, you know, Daddy, you may say this, but I'm going to pray and I'm going to find out what God is telling me. That's how it should be. Are you listening to me? You know? So, it's not the God of my daddy and the God of my mommy. It's my God too. And that's, you know, where we should take our children. Let's get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, this morning. So, here, so we saw all of these things in the last time. Separation allowed, but not the perfect will of God. In situations where there is an abusive situation. And somebody sent a note last week, you know, on the internet, you know, where, you know, because when we're teaching online, people chat. Somebody, and they brought it to me after the service, said, Pastor, you addressed physical violence. You did not address emotional and, violence. And I said, well, I did. I spoke about it. You know, I spoke about the woman. You know, so you have to be emotional violence is also there. Verbal. When you begin to say negative things to your spouse, you know, and create a toxic atmosphere in the home. Now, if somebody who is a spiritual person will know how to handle it, you know, learn to just get away from it and pray. But why create that? And allow Satan to have an avenue through which to come. And I mentioned this in my last lesson. The Bible says, you know, that the servant of the Lord, male or female, must not strive, but be gentle. Let's look at that scripture. It's very important. Thank you. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. Let me say, be gentle. So, you know, say, men, be gentle. Women, be gentle with your mouth. Be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Next verse. In meekness. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. Patience, meekness. You see, this marriage thing was not designed for carnal people. It was designed for spiritual people who are developing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Then those that oppose themselves, husband and wife should not be opposing themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth in that particular situation. It's not talking about being born again here. It's just talking about generally speaking, you know, particularly in the marriage context. Next verse. That they may recover themselves. I didn't hear you. Out of the snare, the word snare is trap, who are taken captive by him at his will. When you get into strife, argument, contention, you literally open the door of your home, of your life to the devil, so he can come in and out as he likes. That's why I said this last time, treat strife with a plague. You can disagree without being disagreeable. I can say, oh, darling, I don't accept that, or I don't believe that. But I don't have to fight. Say, oh, I'm sorry. Okay. I don't agree with you, but it's all right. You know, let's pray about it and all of that. And then put it in God's hand. But to shout, fight, you know, keep malice, you open the door to the devil. And you must not do it. And anytime the temptation to do it, you know, be quick to forgive. Be quick to repent. I think we looked at that scripture. It's in Proverbs chapter 17, 13. He said, strife, contention is like water. I think it's 17, 13. Look at it. Proverbs chapter 17. It just came to my heart now. Proverbs chapter 17, I think it's verse 13. Ah, yes, it's verse 14. It says, the beginning of strife, I didn't hear you, is like one letter out water. Therefore, everybody scream it, leave off contention before. Once you see the thing starting, just say, okay, let's leave that. Just leave it. Don't open the door for the devil so that he doesn't, you know, because the marriage institution is one of the most powerful institutions on the earth. There are three. The first one is home. Then the second one is church. Then the third one is government. The whole human structure of life and society is based on those three institutions. And the one that is at the foundation, that is the most, is the home. It is out of the home you build the church. It is out of the church you build the nation. And you know what Satan has done? He's attacked the foundation. That's why that Supreme Court judgment was brought in 2015. Once you attack the, you know, what is the definition of marriage between a man and a woman? Give a clap offering, somebody. And no Supreme Court judgment can change that. You're attacking the very foundation of the institution of society. And it is a satanic plot. That's why as Christians, we must not submit to it. I don't care what any government says. God's law supersedes any human law. A clap offering for the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. All I was review. You know, but this topic is so important. That's why God put it inside the Bible. You know, about marriage and divorce and separation and strife and all of these things. The Bible says, you know, if your husband is not behaving properly, say, change him without talking. With the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. But it doesn't stop with the wife. He now goes down and says, likewise ye husband. In other words, just like the woman has a meek and quiet spirit, the husband too should have a meek and quiet spirit. It works both ways. He said, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Giving honor to the wife as being heirs together with grace of life. Giving honor to the wife as weaker. They're weaker physically. They're not weaker spiritually. Don't make that mistake. They're not weaker spiritually, or they should not be, you know. But they're weaker physically, and sometimes they're weaker emotionally. But all that can be overcome and should be overcome in Christ. As a woman grows spiritually, she'll have more control over emotions. She will not be weak like a woman ordinarily is weak, you know, emotionally. So she'll be as strong, you know, as a husband, or even stronger in some cases, you know. But he says, lest your prayers be hindered. If you get into strife, if you get into quarreling, if you get into, you know, this abusive, verbal, emotional abuse, you open the door to the devil. What's the solution? Prayer. Prayer, not fight. Just go and pray, you know, and ask God to have mercy and help. Then after you've prayed, look for a good time, to be able to communicate without strife, you know, and then repair things and then move on. Praise the Lord. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, we still have a few minutes. Now, you know, I was talking about the fact that this thing is a covenant. We looked at all of that. You know, you don't defraud each other's sex and all of that. And you don't separate except in a life-threatening situation, either spiritual life or physical life, if it's becoming unbearable. And let me, I just got a text from God. Before you separate, if you have to separate, I don't think it's just a decision you should take by yourself. There's a principle in the Bible. You know what it says? It says that if your brother offends you, he said, talk to him alone. I'm applying it now into the marriage situation, but the principle is the same. He said, if he does not hear, he said, take two or three others. He said, if he does not hear, take it to the church. So if we apply that principle, if we apply it to the marriage situation, if your husband or wife, God forbid, you know, spouse is abusive, either physically or even emotionally and spiritually, you know, or verbally, you know, deal with it together. If you can deal with it together, praise God. Let it die there. If they don't listen, then find spiritual elders, not just anybody, not your friends. Go and look for people who are spiritual, who are emotionally detached, who will look at the thing objectively and tell them, and they'll go to the church leadership. After the church leadership has now looked at the situation and all of that, and they agree that this is an abusive relationship, then they can permit you to separate. There's an issue, there was a case I had to deal with recently where, you know, a lady had to, you know, in fact, the husband was so, He was so bad, you know. I talked to him. He told me he would change, and he didn't, you know. Then she went home, and then he himself now, with his own hand, you know, literally pushed her out, you know. So, you know, there are cases like that, you know. But don't, it's not a decision you just take, you know, glibly. Just, you know, just take it, you know, flippantly. No, you have to make sure two or three witnesses and then leadership so that you can go back and say, ah, I said it to this, I said this, and you have witnesses, and then God can back you. Amen. It went very quiet. It went very quiet. Now, let me deal with what I want to deal with this morning. You know, or some of it. I can't deal with all of it. Now, but to the rest, you know, we stopped in verse 11. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, which is the will of God. Or let the husband not put away his wife. God allows separation, but does not allow divorce. Very important. Now, but to the rest, I didn't hear you. Speak I, not the Lord. Now, this is Paul giving his opinion, and yet God's put it inside scripture. You can get to the point in spiritual life where your natural discernment becomes like discernings of spirits, and God can put his stamp of approval on it. So he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any man, if any brother, I didn't hear you, have a wife that believeth not. In other words, you were married before you got born again. This is quite common. And she be pleased to dwell with him. Let him not put her away. If you were married before you got born again, then you get born again and you allow your partner, your spouse to know. And the person says, well, it's all right, you know. She may not go to church with you every day, but she says it's okay. But I said, don't put her away. And the woman, verse 13, I didn't hear you, which hath an husband that believeth not, again, the woman is, you know, you got married before you got born again. If he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now, this is where I want to zero in. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. You don't know what this statement means. It's a great statement. The word sanctify means to set apart for the holy use. Let me finish reading the scripture, then I'll come and explain. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Oh my God. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Give the Lord a clap offering. What a covenant. What a God. Give the Lord another super clap offering. You don't know what the statement means. I will explain to you. Because one spouse is in covenant with God, watch this, the light and the life of God that is inside that partner is allowed to flow to the unbelieving partner, sanctifying him or her. Not only that, the children that are a product of that union, the Bible says they are not unclean. What he's not talking about ceremonial uncleanness. He's talking about spiritual uncleanness. Uncleanness means that the sin nature is dominating. When he says they are holy, it means that the divine nature has now taken precedence over the sin nature in those children. So children are now holy. It's a great statement. And you should leverage it. If you got married before you got born again, leverage it for your husband or your wife. Leverage it for your children. I'm gonna make a statement. Oh God, help me. This marriage thing is so the thing is deep, you know. E.W. Kenyon wrote a book called Two Kinds of Life. On the cover of the book, it's called The Biological Miracle of the Age. That was one of the things that God used to help me to understand why the black man is the way he is, the Asian is the way he is, the European is the way they are. It's not because God made one race superior to the other. No. The entry of eternal life into a society, and this is where this thing comes from, this is where it originates from, has an effect even on the unbelievers. That's why it says the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The children are holy. The life of God has an effect. They're not spiritually unclean. They become spiritually clean because their mother or their father has gotten born again and has had a spiritual relationship with the Lord. Now, multiply that. E.W. Kenyon made this statement. I'm paraphrasing. I have all the books, you know, but I haven't read them for some time. But I can paraphrase it accurately. He said that he noticed something that the English, the Europeans, let's just say, you know, their intellect was not superior to the Asian or the African or, you know, and other races. He said, but he noticed that they had inside them an ability to become creative. He said it was when he now understood that it was when eternal life came through Jesus Christ into the European society and was embraced through the Reformation of Martin Luther in 1517. And then it spread through Europe, England, to the Scandinavian peninsula. I remember him saying that. You know, he said that you now begin to see a creativity that was not there before. It struck me. He said, wherever eternal life goes, it has an effect on the culture, on the thinking, on the creativity of the human being. Because it's a divine nature. That's what Paul is actually saying here. So you find a society where maybe the wife is the one who goes to church. Or is the husband. You know, the other partner, the other spouse is not. You know, but the other one is having an effect on him. Then it's also having an effect on their children. And then the thing goes on, it's a multiplier effect. It goes on like that. So you now begin to find that in that society where you have a certain amount of Christians, they affect their spouses, they affect their children, and you begin to see a development, you begin to see creativity, you know, and all these great things, you know, taking place in that society. You take another society where you do not have the same percentage of people who have received eternal life, and you see the effect. You see that they're not as creative. You see they're not as, you know, cultured and all of that. It's not because of racial, this thing, you know, discrimination. It's because of eternal life. These English and the Europeans we're talking about, they were barbarians. Barbarians. Until the gospel got there. They're having an effect, a multiplier effect on the society. Here in Africa, you know, we were doing all kinds of funny things, you know, with the devil and everything. Then the missionaries came. And then some of our people began to get born again and you know, go to church, get education and all that. Is that having an effect on their seed? And look at it today. Go and check it. You go and find out. If you do a detailed analysis and study, you will find eternal life somewhere in the background. I who stand before you today, I'm going to use myself as an example, to the glory of God. My great-grandfather, not my grandfather, my great-grandfather became a Christian in Abeokuta, and changed his name from the Yoruba name that they had to the name Johnson, which was the name of the parish priest, a Methodist, that came to that town. His brothers and his siblings didn't like him. And, you know, they quarreled with him and all of that. This is the story I heard from my grandfather and my dad. They killed him. They did some jazz. You know, he didn't know the blood of Jesus. They didn't have the kind of knowledge we have today. So he wasn't able to really defend himself spiritually. And they wanted to marry his wife. Because in those days, if the brother dies, then the other brothers, you know, will be able to take hold, or, you know, and make the woman subject. This is a true story of the Johnson family, you know. And so they wanted to marry her and take her in. She didn't want to have, you know, that relationship with them. So it was in the middle of the night. She took my grandfather and some of the other children, I don't know those ones, you know, and went to Lagos in the middle of the night. And that's how she ran to Lagos. That's how my grandfather started living in Lagos. And that's why today, if you ask what is our state of origin, is Lagos. And my uncle, Pastor Larry's dad, now became the first military governor of Lagos State with a great legacy. That's what happened though. It's eternal life. It had an effect. It had an effect. And here I am, first grandson, great grandson, teaching and preaching. And I was born to my dad, who at the time was not born again. My mother was not born again. Her father was chief imam of Lagos. A Muslim background. But you haven't heard the rest of the story. Her father's father is Augusto. And they came from Brazil. And they had a Christian background. Give the Lord a clap offering. They were Roman Catholic. I was still talking to my mom about it recently, you know, when I went to Lagos to dance. My mom was telling me, she said, Papa never brought us up in a Nigerian way. He said, we were brought up in a Christian way. My mom and all her siblings went to CMS. The children are sanctified. There's something God, you know, and when they were growing up, they lived in a place called Bangbosho. It's still there in Lagos, you know. But back in those days, it was called the Brazilian Quarters. My mom was telling me. She said, you know, he said, my dad brought us. He said, we're not allowed to go and mix with all the other children, you know. He said, we'll do our work at home and all of that. We had things we had to do. And we'll go to school. We will come back, you know. We will read the Bible. They, all the things, because they went to Christian school. Muslim. And here I am today. Nothing is an accidental. The unbelieving wife will sanctify the husband. The unbelieving husband will sanctify the wife. Thank you, darling. My wife is there, expert in English. The believing wife will sanctify the unbelieving husband. The believing husband will sanctify the unbelieving wife. And the children will have the life of God. They will not be unclean spiritually, even though they may not be born again. They will have an influence of the life of God and the Spirit of God upon them. Stand to your feet. This thing is so serious. Now, honey, what do you think God will do with a couple where husband born again, wife born again, both of them filled with the Holy Ghost, praying? What kind of children will they produce? Supermen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Supermen. Supermen. Supermen and superwomen. You know what the Bible says? It says that the seed of the righteous will be mighty in the earth. Hallelujah. And we're seeing it happen. Amen. It's not as if God is partial to the American or is partial to. Go and check the history. George Washington. all the different presidents, you will find eternal life somewhere in the background. Even if they themselves were not Christians, you find either his daddy was a pastor or a Christian. Go and check it. Princeton, Harvard, all those schools, they were Christian. Stanford, Christian. If you check the history, it's the ripple effect. That's why they are mighty in the earth today. Talk to God. Just talk to God. What are you going to do? Don't play with this covenant, or this marriage thing. Don't play with it. It has ripple effect. I'm reaping what my great-grandfather sowed. I didn't know God for a madam. I wasn't a Christian, born again. But it was an influence in my life I didn't even understand. Both from my dad's side and from my mom's side. Put one hand on your heart. Jesus is Lord. Raise the other one to God. I'm just going to pray. Say, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me and instructing me on the fact that marriage is a blood covenant that you have instituted, and through it you release your life and the power of your spirit that sanctifies all the spouses in the relationship and makes the children holy. Oh God, oh God, help me, help me, help me to respect this covenant. Help me to understand your purpose to use the marriage covenant to produce a godly seed on the earth that will be mighty on the earth. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me. Help me to avoid strife, to avoid physical violence, to avoid emotional, verbal violence, so that, Lord, I can live in such a way as to enjoy all the full blessings and benefits of the marriage covenant. In Jesus' name. Amen. Nekatoska frekaka klamatolo. Zikato fredeka tolo mashala. Fredeka, Father, thank you. Zalabrakatolo mashtufrene. Lord Jesus, aprakatolosk. Lord Holy Ghost, apriito lo paraka. Nanga, thank you for your blood. Laprikitushke fre. For your life, shalabra. For your power. Nikito frene. Zikato frene. Lombriikosk. Nengrdolosk. Tafredia. Lombrede. Rapikito fre. Lombrigetoski fridis, no fredek, loprigas, no fredes, docker glomatursko, lombrides, tolom tufres, tufridis, tufrenes, tolomagaga glomatulos tufre, ric tufrenesk, in Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, the Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Healing power is in God's word, doesn't matter what I'm teaching. So if you need healing, just stretch forth your hands. If you are home, stretch your hand towards your device. And I will release through the words of my mouth that healing power into your body. Father, for all those who are standing before me or at home, stretching forth their hands towards their devices in faith, I release healing power into their bodies to effect a healing and a cure in Jesus' name. And I bring deliverance from the oppression of the mind in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give a Lord a super clap offering.